Stand in honor of God's word, please. Open your Bibles to John chapter 1. We will be reading John chapter 1, verses 35 through the end of chapter 1. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus. As he walked by, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And he said, and they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means the Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found the one of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." May God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. You may be seated. So, I want you to think about this just for a minute. How did you come to believe in Jesus Christ? Where were you? Where were you when it happened? What was going on? What was happening in your life? How did this happen? Were you at a camp? Were you around a bunch of friends? Were you serving people at somebody's house? Were you working? Were you playing? Were you just walking in a field and said, "Wow, Jesus is real"? Where were you? Yeah. I don't believe. Maybe there's some truth to it. Guess I'm a Christian. By the way, that's Alan's testimony. Working on a roof. 1, 2, 3. How did you come to believe? Like, how did this happen for you? How did Jesus call you? And how did he meet you? All of us have different stories, right? Like, there's various different stories in this very room, right? I was raised by a Christian family, by a missionary, and by my missionary father and his wife, my mother, and that came out really weird. Let me try again. I was raised by missionary parents. And they trained me how to be a missionary from the outset. Like, I was 2 years old, and my parents were asking me, "Who are you going to talk to about Jesus?" Right? Like, that's how I was raised. So, from the outset, I was taught about who Jesus was, and by the time I hit 8 years old, I knew what the truth was. And so, I laid before Christ my need for him at 8, understanding that I was a sinner and that God could save and redeem even the most wicked. And I remember the sermon, right? I remember the sermon when Jesus called my name when I first started to hear. I was somewhere between the age of 6 and 8. Pastor Paul Kalmes was teaching on Samson, and he started talking about how wicked Samson was. By the way, if you think Samson's a hero, go back and reread that story. He's a bad guy. So he breaks every law, by the way. Just read Deuteronomy and then read Samson's story, and you're like, wow, this guy's wicked, right? So, and Paul Kalmes was teaching, and he talked about how Samson was this wicked guy, and I remember thinking in my head, well, if God can save Samson and make Samson valuable and use Samson in his kingdom, certainly he can use me. I haven't even broken these laws because I didn't know they were there, and I'm certainly not a drunkard and haven't committed adultery at age 6. You know, so So I walk forward, I meet Christ for the first time, I guess, kind of, although he'd been there the whole time. So we've all got these different stories, right? Like, Greg, you've all heard his. I was at the Heart of Texas Baptist encampment, and I was holding onto the pew, and the preacher called, and I felt the tug, right? And he walks down the aisle. I know I'm mimicking Greg's accent, just, it's okay. And, you know, and then you hear stories about guys who were on the verge of suicide, and they meet Jesus, and you've got all these stories. Like, Jesus comes to so many of us in so many different ways, right? And I think tonight, that's what we see. We see Christ coming to people in different ways. So let's just dive in. I don't have a million cross references for you tonight, and I don't have multiple things for you to observe. This is just a simple read of the story because we're going to see some very applicable things. So let's just, verse 35, let's go. The next day, by the way, pay attention to how many days are mentioned in the first two chapters. So you can go ahead and look through, and if you want to, if you're bored while I'm talking and you get lost in thought, go ahead and count how many days are mentioned in the first two chapters, and you're going to see something kind of cool. But we'll talk about it next week, or we'll talk about it in 3 weeks. Man. Okay, so the next day, John was standing with his two of his disciples. Now remember, John the Baptist has baptized Jesus. He knows who Jesus is. He's heard the Holy Spirit has landed on Jesus. He's heard the voice of Christ. He has already fought with and argued with the Pharisees. John is already on track to be beheaded because he's already called Herod a liar and a thief for stealing his brother's wife and killing his brother. And so he's already done these things. He's already on track. He has already pointed to the Messiah. He has already proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah. He has done his job. When they asked him, "Are you the prophet?" he said. When they asked him if he was the Messiah, he said. They asked him if he was Elijah, he said. What does Jesus say about him? What does Jesus call him? We talked about it last week. Do you remember? Jesus says he's the most righteous, he's the greatest man born among women. What else does he say about him? He calls him somebody. He says he is like Elijah. The very one John the Baptist is like, I'm not that guy. Right? And remember, we talked about it last week. Jesus was pointing to him as Elijah, the voice crying in the wilderness, the forerunner to the Messiah, the one who would herald the way, make straight the way of the Lord. John the Baptist was answering them saying, I am not the one ushering in the second coming of Christ. Right? I'm ushering in the first coming, which the Jewish leaders weren't even prepared for. So John the Baptist standing with his two, by the way, just a note, Baptist doesn't mean Baptist. Just when it says John the Baptist, it doesn't mean like we didn't make it into the Bible. Our denomination's not in the Bible, okay? Like, this is John the Baptizer. Baptists don't show up until 1511, right? Like, 1511, the first Baptists show up, and they're crazy, right? So, they're called particular Baptists, by the way. If you want to do some research, particular Baptists, go ahead and look it up. It's fun. Okay, so the next day he's standing with two of his disciples. This is after he's bore witness to who Jesus is. This is after he's seen the Holy Spirit land. And he looks at Jesus as he walked by. So Jesus is walking by, and John goes, "Behold the Lamb of God," right? And in Matthew, we finish the sentence, "who takes away the sins of the world." And so John proclaims the Lamb of God, which is just a note for us. Remember, John the Baptist is the archetype of Christianity. So we ought to be telling people, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is our job. This is who we are. We're supposed to be talking about Christ to people who need Him. So first, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Then we see in verse 37, the two disciples heard Him say this, and they what? They followed. There's no break. There's no, maybe we ought to go get a pie. Like, there's no, let's go get some coffee and go talk about this. Cherry pie's good, buddy. I just don't want any. So, like, there's no, like, debate. There's just, they heard John say this, and they've gone. So, the very first thing that we see here, the first people, you might connect with these guys, right? These are guys who, it wasn't a big deal to start following Jesus. They were already radical. They were already obeying. They were raised, think about it this way. They were raised in a Christian home by missionary parents who were already leading them down the road to salvation, right? They're following John the Baptist. They're already nuts. You with me? Like, they're already crazy. There's no further step they got to take. They're already out in the wilderness with the guy with camel's hair and wild hair, eating bugs and dipping them in honey, right? Bitter honey, no less. But they're already there, so this is nothing new. And they hear, there's the Lamb of God, and they dive in, right? So they're disciples of John, which means that they're already seeking a shepherd. Right, they're already looking for a shepherd. They've been waiting for the one, because that's what John is doing in the wilderness. He's baptizing people, getting them ready for the one who's going to come. So they're already waiting, and they're prepared, and they're psyched up. So maybe this is you. Maybe this is where you are. Like, maybe this is how Christ found you. You were already waiting. You knew there was something out there. And this happens a lot. When I preach at churches where the voice of God has been silent for years. You know what I'm talking about? Churches where the voice of God has been silent for years, and I come in and I open the scripture and I preach, there's always that one person that's like, I knew it was in there! They hear things that people usually, reject or throw their hands up at, and they go, I knew it was in there all the time! I knew it! Knew it was in there, and they accept the truth of God like nothing. Like it was just there. Like, there's no need for them to have any debate. There's no need for them to argue with you. They are just, they hear it. They're like, it's true. I got it. Let's go. Right? That's these two guys. And we're going to see what they do. So they start, this is funny, right? Jesus is walking along. Notice, John the Baptist did not talk to Jesus. Did you see it? As Jesus was walking by, John the Baptist is like, that's the guy. Right? There he is! Like, just think of him like the dog from Up, right? Right? Like, that's what he does. Point. That's what he does. So he sees him. Point. Right? And Jesus is walking. And the other two disciples are like, awesome. And they start to follow him. Now, just think about this from Jesus' perspective. You're walking along, just bopping along. And there's two dummies just walking behind you. Right? And I use the term dummy on purpose. They haven't said a word to him. Like, dummy as in don't talk. They're just walking behind him. And you could think of it like Jesus is walking along and they come behind him. They're like, and he turns around. You tell him. Shh. He's looking at us. Right? Like, this is what they're doing. Right? Like, so this is awkward. So they're trying to follow him. Jesus turned and saw them following him and said, I'm going to translate this. What do you want? Right? Like that's what he says. He's like, you guys have been walking behind. What do you want? You want something? And so they look at him. You can imagine. It's like he turns around. What are you seeking? Like, what's the thing here? What's going on? And they, where are you staying? Right? Like, this is the most awkward situation in the world. They're, Rabbi, hey, teacher, Where are you staying? If I was Jesus at this point, I'd be a little creeped out. But fortunately for us, Jesus is the Son of God, and he's not creeped out by our weirdness, right? So they start following him. So they come with faith already, right? They immediately start to follow him. Like, they see him, John points it out, and they immediately start to follow him. They're brimming with faith, and they simply follow. And look at the way they come, right? Look at what they say. He says, "What are you seeking?" And they say, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" Rabbi. So the first thing that they're acknowledging when they talk to Jesus is, "You're the authority." Right? We don't like to talk about submission in Christianity and American culture, but in reality, you understand that Christianity is submission. Right? It is a surrendering completely to God. To him as the authority. It is submission. This is why mutual submission in Ephesians, husbands and wives submit to one another in love. This is why that is not hard for Christians. But it is hard. Right? Like, this is our command. The reason it should not be hard for us is because it's who he's making us to be. And we have to learn to do it. That's true. But it's still who he is making us to be. Submission is a part of the Christian walk. Submission to authority. Romans 13, submit to authorities above you. Right? Submission to each other. James says, confess your sins one to another. 1 John says the same thing. Submission to elders, right? In 1 Corinthians and in James again, right? Submit to the elders of the church, which you follow? Right? Not old people, by the way. It means pastors, shepherds. Submit to the shepherds of the church, right? And don't think that all pastors are paid. There are a lot of pastor figures that aren't paid, right? They count. So they start from this position of authority. Rabbi, where are you staying? And they ask him, where are you staying? And the reason they ask him that is this. Like, it's a given that they're going to follow. I love that. Like, it's not, can we come with you? It's, where are you staying? Because we're still coming. Right? Right? Again, Jesus is not creeped out by our weirdness. Right? Like, we walk up to him, hey, where are you staying? Right? Like, that's what this is like. Think about it. It's a little creepy. Where are you staying? Right? I don't think either of them had an eye twitch. I think that was Peter. So, they say, where are you staying? So first, it's a given that they're going to follow him. And then second, there's a question. Their question shows that they are going to follow. Like, there's nothing going to get in their way. They don't. If Jesus looked at them and was like, you're going a little fast, I bet you they'd still follow. Right? I bet you they'd be like, awesome. Where are you staying? Right? Like that. That would be the response. They're coming to him with this tenacity and this recognition of his authority and submission to it, and then this tenacity towards him that's like, I am not letting you go, which is exactly the same as Jacob in the Old Testament, right? You all know the story. Jacob's asleep, falls asleep with his head on a rock, right? Which means you're really tired. Fall asleep with your head on a rock as a pillow. Anybody ever tried to sleep on a rock?
I sleep outside.
Right? You got to be real tired to go to sleep on a rock. So he goes to sleep on a rock, and then he wrestles with God, and he won't let him go, right? Right? This is that story over there illustrated by those paintings in the corner, right? This is that story over there. He won't let him go. He grabs onto him and says, I will not let go until you bless me. Right? The tenacity of following Jesus with all that you are. Nothing is going to tear these guys from Christ. Right? Yeah, that's when he wrestles. Yeah. Right, breaks his hip. Right. Right. So then they go with him, and I love this, right? He said to them, come and you will see. I love that about God. Did you ever notice God never tells us where he's going to take us? Did you ever notice? He never tells us where he's going to take us. Abraham, God calls him. Abraham, go to a land that I'm going to show you. Right? Which way do I go? Start walking. Like, that's That's how this works. And Abraham traveled to Haran. And when he got to Haran, his father died. So he buries his father in Haran and then keeps going, right? Like, I'll show you when we get there. That's how God works. This is how God works in my life too, right? It's one of these things like, he doesn't map it out. God doesn't sit down and give you a game plan and go, okay, when you're 18, you're going to go to college here, then you're going to go get this degree, then you're going to get this degree, then I'm going to use you over here, and then I'm going to move you over here. God doesn't tell you that. He just goes, all right, come and see. Walk with me, and we'll check it out. Trust me, is what he says. So these two guys start following Jesus, and Jesus' response to them when they say, where are you staying? Where are we going? Where are we going to be centralized? What is our mission here? Jesus' response to them is, come and see. Follow me, and you'll get it. So this is the way Christ talks to us, right? This is the way God talks to us. In life, you're going to have a lot of major decisions that need to be made. You're going to have a lot of decisions that are difficult to follow, right? You're going to have a lot of decisions that you're really going to agonize over. Christ is going to look at you and go, if you will just listen to me, you'll know where to go. Come and see. Stay as close to Christ as possible, and it will be clear. Stay as close to Christ as possible, and it will be clear. So they follow Christ, and we see here in verse 39, he said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, which means about 4 o'clock, right? So they stay with him that day, and they spend the day with him. So some of us find our identity in some famous connection, right? These two guys found their identity in connection with John the Baptist, right? They're raised to understand these things. They find their identity in the radical nature of John the Baptist, and they are prepared to obey. They're prepared for faith. Some of us get called out of that. We get called out of obedience. We're already obeying, and Christ then meets us and calls us and saves us. Some of your friends are the same way. Do not think that every friend of yours who goes to church is saved. Listen, some of your friends are the exact same way. They are living in a moderate form of obedience, waiting to meet the Messiah. And if you will open the Word of God and show Him to them, it will be easy for them to follow. And they'll give up everything, and they'll do it. And it's amazing to watch that happen. But that's not how everybody comes to the Lord. That's not how everybody finds their identity in Christ. You see, Christ comes to all of us where we are on His terms. So look at the next one, verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We found the Messiah," which means the Christ. So right here you have Andrew immediately going to get his friends. Not that one, a different one, right? You have Andrew immediately going to get his friends, going to get his brother. He goes to get his brother, right? Billy Graham had this big thing called the Andrew Project, which meant that you were supposed to go find people who you knew or who were relatives that did not know Jesus, grab them and bring them to hear the message of Christ, right? And that's exactly what Andrew does. Andrew hears the message of Christ and then goes and gets his brother and brings him to Christ. So look at this. Verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Now, let's list some things that we know about Peter. What do you know about Peter? Anybody?
He cuts off a new deer.
That's later. What do you know about Peter now? At the beginning of the story, what do you know about him? His name's Simon.
He has a brother.
He has a brother named Andrew. What else? Yes. Right. Let me think of a better answer than just to tell you off the top of my head, and I'll tell you later. Is that okay? Okay. Remind me so I don't forget. I could rattle it off the top of my head, but I think it would be confusing. Does that make sense? Okay. Okay. So, Merry Christmas. So, right. So what else do you know? He's a fisherman, right? You know that from Matthew 3, right? They're fishing. They find, you know. I think the two stories are compatible, but I'll tell you, I'll write it out so it makes more sense. So there, he's a fisherman. What else do you know about him? He doesn't know Jesus, right? He does not know Jesus at this point in the story, right? Okay, so these are the things you know, right? He's got a brother. His brother was evidently free to go follow John the Baptist, which means that Peter was probably the older one, right? And we actually know that from church history. Peter was the oldest disciple, just a heads up. We also know that Peter owned his own fishing business, which you find out in Matthew, right? You find out that Peter owns his own fishing business. He and his brothers fish together. They also probably employed the sons of Zebedee, right? Who are, do you know, sons of Zebedee, sons of thunder? Come on. James and John, not lightning. James and John, right? So the sons of thunder, James and John, sons of Zebedee, right? So he probably employed them. Peter was probably the oldest disciple, which isn't saying much. He's probably in his 20s, right? Early 20s. We also know from church history that Peter had a wife and kids, which is a fun fact that most people skip, right? When Peter is crucified in Rome, he yells to his wife as he is dying, "Remember the Lord," right? This guy is a responsible man. He's a family man. Now, we tend to think of Peter as this obnoxious, like, you know, for lack of a better term, just an obnoxious, rude, arrogant punk, right? But he's not. Like, understand, this is a family man who's got kids and a wife and a job, and he holds down a job. He's a fisherman. He's a businessman. Like, he is not just some punk who's loudmouthed. No, he's a businessman who's loudmouthed, right? So he's a loudmouthed businessman who has a family. So note the contrast, right? This is a big contrast. The first two are living in the desert with John the Baptist, acting crazy. The second one, Peter here, the second story, he's not even looking for Jesus. The first two are waiting for the Messiah. This guy is doing his job. He's not even looking for Christ. He's just there. And his brother comes to him and is like, "We found the Messiah. Come on." Right? And then Simon goes to see who he is. And he's not even looking. And I think a lot of people in our world are there. Right? You've got people who are where the first two were, who are living radical lives of obedience, trying to figure out this Jesus thing. And then you've got people who are where Peter is, who are living in responsible adulthood, right? Who are trying to make ends meet in this world. These are the people who, when you're in high school, have everything mapped out, right? Who know where they're going to go to college and what they're going to do, and they've got all their steps lined out. Some of you are that, and you're looking at me like, right? You're Peter. That's what I'm saying. Like, look at what's happening here. So Peter's entire identity, Peter's complete identity is wrapped up in responsibility. He's the type of guy who, when you said, "Hey, who are you? Tell me about yourself." His response would be, "Well, I own a fishing company. I've got so many kids. I've got a wife." He's going to list off all his responsibilities. Where I think the other two who are in the desert, you're like, "Tell me about yourself." And they're like, "Dude, the Messiah is coming, and I'm going to be there when it happens." Right? Like, I think that's what happens. It fits, right? It fits, though, doesn't it? Yeah, kind of, yeah. So look at what happens. Andrew brings him to Jesus. Jesus looks at him, this man, Simon, son of John, whose entire identity is wrapped up in his responsibility and his self-made worth. He looks at him and says, "Your name is now Rock." That's what he tells him. He's like, "Your name is Rock now." Can you imagine? Okay, think about Simon Peter. You come and you meet this rabbi, this teacher for the first time. Like, let's say this was your first time at youth group, and you walked in and I said, "I'm going to call you Brick."
All right then.
I've never met you before in my life. I'm going to call you Brick, right? This nickname that he gives Peter doesn't make sense until about halfway through the Gospel of John. Like, he's got several chapters before this makes sense, which means he's got about a year and a half, maybe even 2 years before this nickname makes sense. And Jesus looks at him and goes, your identity is wrapped up in work and everything. I'm changing your identity. You're now rock. Right? And this is how some of us come to Christ. Right? This is how some of us become followers of Jesus. We come to Christ with this identity that we think we have built. Simon, fisherman, I own a boat, I have a family, I've got work. And Jesus tells us, that's what you've done. I'm going to change you. And then it takes about 2 years, right? And for Peter, you know when he actually becomes the rock? About 4 months after Jesus is dead and risen again and ascended into heaven. He's sitting in a room hiding with the other disciples when the Spirit of God lands on their heads and he walks outside and preaches the Pentecost sermon. And that day, thousands were added to their number. Right? That's when he becomes rock. That's when all of a sudden the disciples are like, that's why he got that nickname. Right? Like, now I get it. Like, you can imagine John being like, man, I should have been named Rock the whole time. And he just gets the nickname from the beginning. And I don't, oh, that's why. All right. All right, you knew what you were doing. I gotcha. Right, like this is the discussion, right? Like some of us come to Christ and it takes a long time for our identity to be found in him. It takes a long time for us to make sense. Some of us are like the first two and we come and it makes sense immediately. We're like, I knew it was there. I got this. Let's keep going. Let's press on. And then you've got guys like Peter who come and yeah, it takes them time to understand. It takes them time to get it. I mean, this is the same guy that's going to deny Christ 3 times. In a place where, just so you know, in a place where he was not really in danger. I know that some people have told you, well, he's in danger there because Jesus is going to the cross and anybody who was found associating with Jesus would also. No, he's not really in danger. He's in the court of servants. Nobody's going to arrest him there. All the guards are inside dealing with Jesus. He could have said whatever he wanted. Nobody's going to catch him. Right? But he doesn't. Why? Because he doesn't quite get who he is yet. And then Acts chapter 2 happens. Jesus ascends into the clouds, and Acts chapter 2 happens, and Peter looks at him, walks outside, speaks in multiple languages, and people get saved like crazy, and all of a sudden he becomes rock. Right, and even then, God still does a work in him to make his identity change to where the guy that you see in Acts chapter 2 is vastly different than the guy who wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. Like, his identity continues to change, and this is the way Christ works in many of us, that he just slowly changes who we are. And we slowly get to be more like him. And it's a long and tedious process. Some of us are like the first ones, and we're like, yeah! And we just accept Christ hook, line, and sinker, and we're gone, and we're off to the races. And we change almost immediately overnight, and then there's this steady progress for the rest of our lives, and it's almost boring testimony. Right? That's where I am, right? My testimony's not like, I'm not the kind of guy that gives a testimony where I'm like, I was killing people and Jesus redeemed me out of that. Like, I don't give reverse testimonies. Have you ever heard those? Where my life was awesome beforehand, but like wicked awesome, like evil person awesome beforehand, and then I got saved and now my life is straight and narrow awesome, right? Like, I'm not that kind of person. I'm the type that was born straight and narrow and stayed straight and narrow, and I have a slow progressive growth straight and narrow. Right? But I have friends who were in Peter's boat, who were born responsible, worldly system righteous, and they stay. And they suddenly get a name change, and then they become radical, but it takes them time. And they slowly mature into Christ. And I think that's where a lot of us are, right? This is the way that many of us grow. We slow, mature, plugging away one day at a time, the responsible way, which is what Peter does. And so we see Jesus come to these first two guys. He doesn't even come to them. They show up and they're looking for him. The second one, not even looking for him. And this is what I think is great about the message of Peter. Do you realize you don't have to be looking for Christ for him to suddenly find you? Right? And in this, Philip goes and gets Peter, or Andrew goes and gets Peter and is like, dude, come check it out. We found him. And Peter's like, whatever. Man, I got fishing to do. That's where I think the story's combined, by the way. I think, So then Jesus meets him and is like, your name's going to be Rock from now on, which is an odd conversation to have with anybody. Right? Hey, my name's John. No, it's Bill. Right? Like, odd name, right? So you've got some who find our identity and some connection, and we've been prepared for it, and we surrender for Christ immediately. Some of us find our identity in what we do and who we were and how we are and our responsibilities. And here, Peter has to surrender that to Christ immediately. But it's a long, slow process for him to finally get into his identity. Right? Slow process. So, whoa! Slow process. Now I'm blind. I know, it's great, isn't it? So, Jesus gives us, so get this, Jesus gives us our true identity. Simon becomes Peter, Rock. Now, you need to understand why Christ has to change your identity. Right, Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10 says it really well. Are you familiar with these verses?
No.
It says, the heart is deceitfully wicked and sick. Right? The heart is deceitfully wicked and sick. In fact, let's go back and read it, because I want to read the whole thing. Jeremiah 17, verse 10 through 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And then God says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Let me read it again. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Now, I want you to hear this. The world is going to tell you, trust your heart. No! Don't do that! Trust the Lord. Your heart is deceitfully wicked. Do you really want to trust something that's deceitfully wicked and sick? No! Don't trust your heart. That's a bad idea. Trust the Lord. He will never lead you astray. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. Right? In other words, God knows what He's doing. Trust Him. So this is what Peter is faced with. Surrender to Him your identity, and He will make you into who you are to be. And it will be much more powerful, much more beautiful, much more loving, much more extensive than anything you could do by your own hand. Because your heart is deceitfully wicked and tainted with sin and darkness. And the only way to be redeemed from that is complete and total surrender to Christ Jesus. And when you have surrendered to Christ, when you have trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, He takes your wicked heart. And as it says in Ezekiel, I will take your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh, which is a funny play on words for Jesus to use, right? I'm going to call you Rock, but He's going to soften him and make him something completely different. And Peter is only a rock when he's completely humbled and in submission to God. Right? When he's pliable by God's hand, he's a rock. So, Jesus can change everything and changes your identity. Then we see here Philip, right? I got to get booking it. You ready? We're going to go through this pretty fast. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. I love that. Like, Jesus is like standing there like, oh, let's go to Galilee. Like, just all of a sudden. This really, John really opens the door to understanding, like, Jesus really did seem like a normal guy, right? I think we'll go to Galilee today. And the three guys who are with him, oh, I, okay, do I need to pack something? Like, should we bring a lunch? And they just walk to Galilee. And so he goes to Galilee, and he finds Philip. He found Philip, and he said to him, follow me. Okay, now, just pause. Was Philip looking here? It's hard to say, right? But we do know something about Philip here. So let's just look at verse 44. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Okay, now, what do you know about Philip from those verses? He's from the same town. He's from Galilee, Bethsaida. He's from the same town as Peter and Andrew. You think he knows the guys? Probably. He probably knows who they are. He sees them. He probably saw them walking with Jesus, and that's why Jesus is like, hey, I found him, right? Like, he knows, he's not, like, unaware, right? This guy is connected to Jesus in some senses in that he knows some of the people who walk with Jesus, right? This is where your friends are. If you're a professing Christian who believes in Jesus Christ and lives a Christian life, your friends see you. And so they see you walking with Jesus. They know who you are. They know what you're like. And they see you walking with this guy. So Philip, probably not looking for it. Now, we can learn some other things from Philip in the future. Like, Philip is the numbers guy. You follow? Remember the feeding of the 5,000? Jesus is like, Philip comes to him, Jesus, we need to send these people home. Jesus, hey, I don't mean to interrupt. I know you're preaching a great sermon. And it's awesome, man. I mean, Peter's over there taking notes and everything. It's great. But there's 6,000 people here. We need to send them home so they can eat. Is that okay? Right? So can we send them home now? And Jesus looks at him. Do you remember what he says? No. He says, you feed them. And Peter's like, Philip, like, I think Philip's like, let me get my calculator. I don't think... Jesus, I don't have enough money. To feed these people would take like several years' wages. And we don't have that much money, and I don't have any food. So, okay, Messiah, I know you're not good at math, Jesus, evidently. And like, this is Philip. No, I'm serious. This is Philip, right? He's like, because he has the gall to look at Jesus and be like, bro. There's 6,000 people out there. He's not a surfer. There's 6,000 people out there. And I did the calculations, Jesus. It ain't happening. And Jesus goes, hey, you feed them. And Philip's like, man. All right, go get that little kid that had that lunch and take it from him. Right? This is Philip. And Philip's like, we'll prove it to him. That's what's going on there. He's like, we'll prove it to him that we don't have enough food. Go get that lunch. Go get that kid's lunch. And so they take the kid's lunch. And you can imagine the kid like, hey, my mom packed that for me. It's Messiah. Right? And he takes it to him. Jesus, this is all we got. And Jesus says, thank you, Father. And begins to pray. All right, pass this out. And you see Philip's mental, like, I'm done. Peter, you talk to him. And Peter's like, just pass out the food. Fine, I'll just pass out the food. I don't know what, how come, where'd we get all the fish? Are you kidding me? This is how, it's still coming. What is, it's 27? 28. Like, he's counting, right? And at the end, I think Philip's the one that's like, all right, everybody, I want to see how many leftovers we have. So if you can just pass your food to the ends of the aisle, Peter's going to take your names and numbers so we can contact you later. If you'll just pass it all to the ends of the aisle and then go pick it up. How many baskets do we have left, Philip? 12. I counted them. 12. 12 baskets. How many of us are there, Philip? 12. What? There's 12 of us! Right? 12 portions. Which is awesome. Jesus provides the exact amount the disciples need. He lays it out for them, right? So Philip is this guy who counts everything. And then in John 14, we see a much different story of Philip, right? He has grown, he's learned, and Jesus starts to talk about some heavy things and tell them that he's going to die, but he's doing it kind of cryptically. He's telling them that I'm going to die for your sins. And Philip goes, just show us the Father and that will be good enough. That's literally what he says. Just show us the Father, Jesus, and that will be good enough. So his heart has changed. He starts to see, okay, I'm not going to have to count everything all the time. I know I can trust him to show me who God is. And he says, just show us the Father, and that will be good enough. And Jesus says, you still don't completely understand. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Philip, we go a little bit further. And in Acts, we have this story about Philip where he's suddenly preaching in a big village, and he's a famous pastor, and there's this famous magician. So like Peter, Philip, and you know the story, right? This magician has come, and he's like, his name's Simon the Magician, and he's doing all these tricks, and Philip thinks that he's converted and has him in his church, and then Peter and John come, and they start doing miracles, and Simon's like, hey, can I buy this? Can I buy this trick? And Peter goes, Oh no, that's of the devil. Like basically, that's what he tells him. I'm paraphrasing, like this is a whole chapter's worth of stuff. And then Philip leaves, and on his way out, you've heard this story, on his way to another city, he's walking and he hears the Spirit of the Lord, hey, go run by that chariot. And he goes running by the chariot and he looks over, hey, what are you doing? Right? And the Ethiopian eunuch happens to be sitting there trying to understand the scroll of Isaiah. And I imagine he was like on Isaiah 53, right? He will be crushed. It is the will of the Lord that he would be crushed for our transgressions. And he's reading it. He's like, I don't understand this. And Philip like jumps in the chariot. He's like, I know what it means. I know. Let me tell you. And then the Ethiopian believes, and Philip's like, all right, well, there's water right here. Let's get you baptized, right? And they dunk him. And then when they dunk the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip is gone. Just disappears. Which is awesome. And that, my friends, is the beginning of the Coptic church in Ethiopia, by the way. So you wonder how Christianity got started in Ethiopia. Philip baptized a servant of the queen who went back to Ethiopia and started a church. Right, so this guy's identity changes radically from the guy who doesn't believe Jesus can do anything and is counting everything to the guy who just obeys to the point of one. Philip is not a megachurch pastor. He's not an evangelist that went from city to city starting churches. He has one mark on his approval rating, an Ethiopian eunuch who starts a church called the Ethiopian Church, which is still there today, right, and has affected the lives of millions upon millions of people. So you got these two guys that are radical. Dude, oh, Jesus, awesome, I'm in, right? And then you've got Peter, who is responsible, gets his name changed and has to grow into his identity. Then you've got Philip, who also grows into his identity. And then we've got this last guy that's mentioned here. You see, Jesus then meets Nathanael. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, you got to understand Nathanael's angst, right? If you got West Columbia High School and Sweeney High School, right, you understand, like, they don't like each other. You with me? Right. They're at odds. Sweeney and Brazoria, if you go to Sweeney, they call everybody in Brazoria goofy and weird, and if you come here, they're like, well, you go to Sweeney, right? Like you live in Sweeney, right? If you live in West Columbia, you do the same thing to Sweeney. Sweeney does it back to you. I sat with two youth pastors today, one of them from Sweeney, one of them from West Columbia, and for like 20 minutes, they went back and forth about which city was awesome and which city wasn't. And I was like, look, you guys live in West Columbia and Sweeney. Like, seriously. And Seriously, they were going back and forth. And it was really funny. And I was like, all right, you guys just keep thinking that. And then they were like, and we live in our own country, Texas. And I'm like, it's not a country. What's wrong with you? And so, if Colby listens to this, that was for you, buddy. So, Philip finds Nathanael, and you got to understand, like, Bethsaida is like that to Nazareth. Like, they don't like each other. They're like, what in the world? Those guys, they're ridiculous. Hicks, right? And then you go to Nazareth, Bethsaida, Philip, Hicks, right? Like, they're just back and forth, saying the same thing about each other. So, Nathanael looks at Philip and says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. I love that, right? Because it's the same thing Jesus says. Did you catch it? It's the same thing Jesus says to the first two. Bro, where are you staying? Come and see, right? And Philip goes to Nathanael, come and see. And so Nathanael comes, and you've got this engaging, right? And so Jesus then meets Nathanael, and Nathanael has some pride about him. You ready for this? Nathanael's got some arrogance in him. Because Jesus is from Nazareth, so Nathanael's like this country bumpkin. He doesn't even know how to read, right? Like, that's Nathanael's attitude. Now, check it out. Verse 46, Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming, and I'm going to read this to you the way I think Jesus probably said it. Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no Jacob. Remember, Jacob means liar, but it was the first name that Israel was given. Right? Jacob means deceiver, but that's the name of Israel. Jacob has his name changed to Israel. He says, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no Jacob. Right? So Nathanael's like, that's right. I know the Lord. I have been transformed. I know Yahweh. I know him. Right? He's filled with this self-righteousness. Right? And his response is like, how do you know me? Like, this would be as if you came to somebody and they were like, that dude's awesome. And then you were like, well, how'd you know? Right? That's what he says. And so, look at this. Nathanael says, how do you know him? And Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. So there's some things we need to know about Nathanael's character here. When Jesus says an Israelite in whom there is no Jacob, it's a compliment, but it also gives you pause, right? Because if Israel was never Jacob, then they never wrestled with God. That light is awesome. They never wrestled with God. Do you need me to turn it off? Is it bothering you guys? Okay, it's only bothering that one in the front. Yeah, it's okay. Just bear with him. Like Jesus does us. So, Nathanael is an Israelite in whom there's no Jacob, and he says here, so get what Jesus says, right? First, there's no lie in you. Nathanael is gentle, he's genuine, he's not lying. At the same time, Jesus is telling him, look, you've never wrestled with me. You've never wrestled with me. It's been handed to you, and you've been reading your law, and you've been obeying, and you've never had to wrestle to know Christ. This is what your name means, the one who wrestles with God, and you've never had a Jacob experience. Right? So it should give us pause, and the reason it should give us pause is because Jacob is not named Israel when he sees Jacob's ladder going up and down from heaven, which is the story that Jesus references. You shouldn't be referencing Poltergeist in church. Okay. Focus. I'm almost done. So Nathanael's response is slightly prideful, but look at what Jesus says. I saw you under the fig tree. Now, I don't really have a lot of time to explain, but I'm going to tell you this. The fig tree is representative of somebody who would study the law, right? In the Old Testament, the fig tree is used as an illustration of law-bearing fruit. So if it was a fig tree, it bore fruit, and it bore fruit in season. When the leaves grow on a fig tree, it grows, right? Figs grow, and it shows fruit-bearing out of the law. So Nathanael's been studying the law under the fig tree, and Jesus says to him, I saw you there. And then Nathanael says, oh, you're the Son of God, the King of Israel. Awesome! So he's ready to accept this, but Jesus tells him, you have to see more than just a proclamation of who I am. You have to see more. And there has to be a wrestling with God. And Nathanael is going to go through that wrestling with God. He's going to go through that wrestling with God. So I think some of us are there. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. In other words, Jesus looks at Nathanael and says, you've been trying to get to heaven by being righteous and good and obeying the law. I tell you, I am the way to heaven. And you will see it. So some of us come to Christ like the first two, and we are radical in obedience, and everything has changed, and yet we were radical before. And then some of us grow into it like Peter. Some of us go get our brothers like Andrew. Some of us go get Nathanael like Philip. Some of us aren't even looking, and all of a sudden Christ shows up. Some of us are like Nathanael, and we've been studying religious practice, and we've been obedient for the majority of our lives, and Christ breaks in and says, you're going to need to wrestle with me. And we're skeptical. And Christ promises us all the same thing. You will see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. In other words, you will see heaven in me. That's what Christ tells us. Salvation is in Him and in Him alone. And there's all these different ways that we all see Christ. One thing is the same. The latter is Him. The way to know God is Him. And you need to wrestle with Him. You need to have Jacob experiences where you wrestle with Him and He changes who you are. Your identity cannot be found in the things of this world. It must be found in the wrestle with God. And this is salvation, that you would wrestle with God and be redeemed. Let's pray. And if the band would go on up, we'll sing a little bit after I pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to study your word. Thank you for your voice. Thank you for your power. Thank you for the fact that you shine on us and that you teach us your word and that we have life in you. Thank you for our identity in Christ. And Lord, we pray that tonight as we worship, we would surrender everything to you, that our names would be changed to match what you have for us, that we would be covered in your righteousness, that you would call us to great things. We love you. Amen.